Parshas Korach. We're going to learn today about the parsha where Moshe Rabbeinu's authority as our leader, Moshe Rabbeinu's trust, our belief in him, on the one hand is challenged, and as a result of it is strengthened. But this is a parsha which is the classical example that Chazal quote as machlokes sheino l'shem shamayim, as a machlokes, an argument, a disagreement. Machlokes stems from the word chelek, chiluk, division, divisiveness, shelo l'shem shamayim, that was not for the sake of heaven. So when we read the story of Korach and the arguments, we're going to, on the one hand, try to understand what Korach, what his claim was, what his people's claim was. And on the other hand, we have to keep in mind that Chazal told us that his intention was not for the sake of heaven. He might have had claims, he might have based what he said with logical claims, but we know what was hiding deep down inside, and I guess we would call it ego. Wow. Baruch haba. So the parsha begins, Vayikach Korach. Korach took. What did he take? The previous parsha ended with the commandment of placing tzitzit. Right. If we wear a four-cornered garment, we should have tzitzit, special strings on each of the corners. And Chazal tell us that the idea of tcheles, having one special blue string among the regular strings on tzitzit, is a sign of kingliness. Shem said, the Kohen Gadol, our high priest, he has an apron that's all. His me'il is of tcheles. His cloak is complete blue dye because he represents a certain level of kingliness. And every Jew, being part of the chosen people, also has an element of kingliness, and that's signified by the blue string that we're supposed to wear on our tzitzit. Today, it's questionable whether we have tcheles or not.
I have a quick question from the side. Is there anything specific you can tell me about, like thoughts on whether it's kedai to wear them all day if you have a really low tolerance for heat, say?
It's a good question. Let's talk about Thursday night. Thursday night we have open session. This is all an introduction because this is last week's parsha. So we have the commandment in the end of last week's parsha to wear tzitzit with one blue string. One, it's not just blue, it's one string that's dyed with a special dye that we get from special species called chilazon, and that string is called tcheles. Tcheles literally is wool that's dyed with the blood of the chilazon, and that's a sign of our royalty. And our parsha begins, Vayikach Korach, Korach took. Chazal tells, what did he take? He took 250 cloaks that were completely dyed with this blue dye, this special kingly blue dye, and he said, Moshe Rabbeinu, these cloaks that have four garments that are completely blue dyed, do they need that one string of blue dye on them? And Moshe Rabbeinu said, yes. The fact that they're this color or that color is irrelevant. If you have a four-cornered garment, then it needs the strings of tzitzis, one of them being that blue string that's a sign of our kingliness. So Korach started making fun of Moshe Rabbeinu. He said, if you have a garment that has no blue dye, and you want to signify royalty, so you put one little string, and we say that's enough to signify royalty. If you have a whole garment that's the special royal blue, what difference does it make if you have one string or not? The whole garment is the special royal blue. Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem said we should have a mezuzah at the entrance to our house. We should have one parsha from the Torah. If you have a room that's completely filled with Sfarim, that has Torah throughout the room, does it require a mezuzah? So Moshe Rabbeinu said, yes, it's a room, regardless of how many sfarim. So he said, if a room that has no sfarim, that little parsha is enough. a room that's filled with sparim, why does it need a parsha? Don't forget that up until about 600 years ago, all the writings of Torah, Tanakh, were written on parchment. So they had much more holiness than what we have today. So effectively, Korach was saying, if you have 10 Sifrei Torah in the room, which all incorporate the parsha of the mezuzah in them, how come that's not enough? How come then you require us to put a mezuzah? So these aren't really halachic and logical claims, but these were ways of making fun of Moshe and the Torah, and in a sense trying to get the people to have doubts as to Moshe Rabbeinu's being truthful. So Korach took with him, he took Dothan and Aviram. We have two brothers. There was a man by the name of Eliab. He had three children. He had one son named Dothan, a second son named Aviram, and a third son by the name of... the third son's name was... No, Eliab had three children. Nimuel, Dothan, and Aviram. Those were the three children he had. So Eliab had three children. One of them was Dothan, the other one was Aviram. Now we've encountered them. Even though they weren't identified by name, if you recall back in Egypt, when Moshe Rabbeinu was a prince still in Pharaoh's palace, one day he walked out and he saw an Egyptian beating a Jew mercilessly. And then he killed the Egyptian. And the next morning, he saw two Jews fighting. So he told them, wicked people, why, wicked person, why are you hitting your friend? Who are those two people fighting? They were Dothan and Aviram. So one of them answered Moshe, well, you want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? I'm going to go tell Pharaoh. So he went and told Pharaoh, and then Moshe had to flee. He had to flee Egypt. Who was that troublemaker that caused Moshe Rabbeinu trouble in the very beginning, that caused Moshe Rabbeinu to have to flee from Egypt? That was Dothan or Aviram. Those were the two that were fighting there. But the story goes back a drop before that. Chazal tell us that the day before that, when Moshe Rabbeinu the prince was walking out in the street and he saw the Egyptian hitting the Jew, why was the Egyptian hitting the Jew? Because that Jew had a beautiful wife. Her name was Shlomis, the daughter of Divri. She liked to talk a lot. She was always nice to people. And she spoke to everyone, including the Egyptians. And this Egyptian saw this beautiful woman, and he came one night, and he told the Jew, I want you to go out to work now. The Jew went out to work, and then the Egyptian came home. When the wife was half asleep, she thought it was her husband. And then he went and had relations with her as though she were his wife. And then he left. The Jew came back home, and he realized what happened. And he went out after the Egyptian. So the Egyptian saw this, and he was scared that word would get out, so he started beating the Jew mercilessly to kill him. Who was that Jew whose wife had been taken without his knowing? Who was that Jew that was being beaten mercilessly until Moshe came along and saw the Jew being beaten and killed the Egyptian? That was Dothan. The same Dothan who was fighting the next day, Moshe Rabbeinu saved his life. The next day he could tell Moshe Rabbeinu, well, you want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And then Dothan and Aviram could cause Moshe Rabbeinu this trouble and cause Moshe Rabbeinu to have to flee out of Egypt. When we went out into the desert, you want
to
ask him?
I wanted to ask where because I just, it's very, very good, I hadn't heard this before, where you guess, where you're getting...
That it was Dothan and Aviram, it says in the Medrash Rabbah, because it says, Kol Makom, it all says, I think, in the Gemara. That the one who was being beaten, it was his wife. If I'm not mistaken, it's written in the introduction to a sefer called Rav Pa'olim, that was written by the son of the Gra. If I'm not mistaken, that's where it's written. I think that's where it's written. Maybe it's in the Rav Pa'olim. If I remember correctly, that's where it's written. I think also that the footnoters on the Medrash Rabbah over there, by that story in the beginning of Shmos, I think they also refer to the story. And there might also be an allusion to it in Pirkei Rav Lezer, I'm not sure. So Dothan and Aviram, they were two characters. When Moshe Rabbeinu was in Mitzrayim, they caused him to flee. He was out in Midian, and Hashem tells him, the people who want to kill you, they're dead. So Dothan and Aviram didn't die, but until that point they had been wealthy people, they had been part of the aristocracy. And now they lost their wealth and they became poor. And Hashem tells Moshe, the threat of Dathan and Aviram is gone. You could go back to Egypt. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to Egypt. And he takes the Jewish people out to the desert. And then the Jewish people need food. So Hashem has food poured down from heaven. They get man. And the Jews are commanded, don't leave over man from one day to the next. Because Hashem is going to give you food every day. You're content. You're going to have what you need. Every day come from heaven. There were people who left over from one day to the next. Guess who those people were? They were Dathan and Aviram. Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people, on Friday, you're going to get a double portion of bread, of man, coming down from heaven. One for Friday and one for Shabbos, for the Sabbath. And on Sabbath, Hashem doesn't bring down food from heaven. So there were people who took from the bread that came down on Friday, and they placed it out in the field to make it look like there had been bread poured down from heaven on Sabbath, even though Moshe Rabbeinu said it wouldn't happen. Who were those people? Dathan and Aviram. So we encounter them many times throughout the Torah, but they aren't identified by name. Here we meet up with them, the two brothers, Dathan and Aviram, and we meet them by name, and we're going to see their end in this week's parasha. We're going to see them die, but we're going to see more of their disrespectfulness towards Moshe Rabbeinu. So Korach gathers with him 253 people. Yeah.
Real quick, when Hashem said it was okay for Moshe to come back to Mitzrayim because Dathan had gone away, so then how does he keep reappearing after that?
So we said it doesn't mean that he passed away. It means he lost his wealth. He went down from his position in the aristocracy, and he could no longer affect Moshe. So Korach gathers with him 253 people. He takes 23, the amount that is necessary for a Beis Din, from each of the tribes, each of the 11 tribes, aside from the tribe of Levi. And they come before Moshe Rabbeinu, and they gather upon Moshe and Aaron, and they say, what is this? You took all this greatness. The whole congregation is holy. Everyone's holy. And Hashem has appeared to all of us. We all heard Hashem say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the first of the Ten Commandments. Everyone heard, not only you. So we're all on the level of prophets. And why are you making yourself greater than everyone else? You took the greatness as the leader. You gave Aaron the greatness as the high priest. Why are you taking the greatness for yourself? What spurred Korach to do all this? Josephus tells us that there was one time when the king of Persia was sleeping, and his top three advisors had a quarrel between them. They said, the one who's wisest between us should be on top of all the rest. And we're going to ask a question. Whoever comes up with the correct answer, he'll be the chief advisor. One of those advisors was Daniel. And the question they asked was, what's the most powerful thing in this world? So one said, our king, he's the most powerful, he conquered so many things. And the other one said something else, I don't remember what he said. And Daniel said, the woman. Greatest, the most powerful thing is the woman. And each one explained his reasoning, and then Daniel said, you see, the king might be powerful, but when he goes to war, it's in order to bring back loot for the woman. And everything he does, he's trying to appease her and make her happy. And if she scorns at him, so he feels worthless. And if she treats him well, then he feels valued. And bottom line, she's the most powerful. She pulls the strings in this world. And everyone agreed he was right. Yeah.
Was that pre or post Megillat Esther?
Well, Daniel was certainly pre-Megillat Esther. There's a machlokis as to whether or not at the time of Megillat Esther he was killed. And there's a machlokis why in Megillat Esther he's called Hasach, whether it means he remained in power and he always cut the decrees of the king, or he was cut from his power. Hasach, Chazal understood the lashon of Hasach, like chaticha, to cut. So I don't remember, we could look in Josephus, but according to the pshat that he was cut down from power in the time of Megillat Esther, it was certainly before that. But we could look in Josephus. Could be it says clearly, I don't remember.
If that was maybe a trait also of Persian kings, that would have brought that out specifically for that. Because
Could be. We have to look inside. I don't remember. Yeah. Both.
I think the issue that arose with that was primarily in Babel, and then Babel was 70 years, and then with Persia there was first of all Cyrus, who decreed for the Jews to go back to Eretz Israel. Then there was another king after Cyrus, then Darius, and Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was the fourth king. So it was quite a, and so Ahasuerus was the fourth king in the line. So it would appear that it was after that Megillat Esther was after Daniel, because it was the fourth king, and Darius reigned a long time.
And let's leave that for discussion by Megillat Esther. There are two opinions between in Tosfos exactly when the story of Megillat Esther happened and which Koresh, and the kings in Persia were. It seems they had more than one name. They were called Koresh and Daryavish, and possibly there was more than one Ahasuerus. So this is a topic that we have to go into, but not now.
It's, he was the fourth one. When it wasn't, there was Koresh, another king, Darius the Great, and who Nehemiah served, and then came Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he's known in English, and it's believed that Ahasuerus is Xerxes, the fourth king.
We'll discuss it. Let's leave it for now. So I hear what you're saying, but let's leave it. Then Daniel said, after everyone agreed that he was right, that the woman is the most powerful, he said, no, the most powerful is our Creator. God is the most powerful. But everyone agreed, initially he was able to convince everyone that the most powerful is the woman. Our parsha, behind the scenes, what's running in our parsha are women. The one who spurred Korach on was his wife. She said, what are you getting out of all this? You're going to end up like bald. You're losing everything. Okay. Moshe took this greatness for himself, for Aaron that. Well, you're just sitting here, you're going to lose all the greatness. Now, Korach was one of the wealthiest people in the world. Korach said, had, I think, 1,000 camels. I didn't see the Medrash this year, but if I remember correctly, the Medrash says he had 1,000 camels just to carry the keys to the storage houses of his wealth. So he was a very wealthy person, Korach. And Korach was spurred on by his wife to start this debate despite this quarrel. And when Moshe hears this, he falls on his face and he tells Korach and his people, let's see tomorrow, Hashem will show us who's the one that's chosen, who Hashem has chosen to be the Holy One before him. Tomorrow take the pans on which we place the ktores, the incense, and the 250 people will bring it and burn the incense before Hashem, and whoever is the chosen one will live and the rest won't. Now he wanted to scare them. They had seen when Nadav and Avihu took these pans with the incense that the fire came out and killed them. So he was telling them, look, only one's going to live. There's only one chosen one. The other nations, they have a lot of priests, they have a lot of temples. We have one Mishkan, one God, and one Kohen Gadol. There's only going to live one person at the end of the day tomorrow. So, if you want to, tomorrow morning, come forth, 250 people, take the pens, and we'll see who will live. Now, Korach was on a very high level. Korach was able to see that in the future, he would have great offsprings. And he did. His great-great-grandson was Shmuel. The Navi tells us that Shmuel was so great that he's equal to Moshe and Aaron. So, Korach could see that he was going to have greatness. So, he thought, if this is the greatness that's coming from me, certainly I'm not going to die. I'm going to make it. He was mistaken. He didn't make it. His children made it. His children did tshuva. So Korach maintained his machlokes, and Moshe Rabbeinu tried delaying them to the next day, hoping that if he'd give them time, they'd repent. And it didn't work. Korach was busy all night getting the people riled up. He was constantly doing late sonus. He was joking. And joking is one of the ways in which we could kill things. The most serious issue and the most important issue, if you joke about it, could become nothing. And that's one of the traits that we have to work to see to it that we take out of our heart. It's very easy to joke. And sometimes when we're faced with something that's truthful, something that's going to obligate us to do something that we don't want to do, our only way out is to make a joke. And that's something that's terrible. Korach was able to get the people riled up against Moshe by joking. Moshe Rabbeinu turned to Korach and he turned to the Levim and he says, haven't you gotten enough greatness? Hashem separated you from the Jewish people. You're the ones that serve Hashem in the Mishkan. You're the ones that stand before the congregation. Hashem chose the whole Shevet Levi to serve before him. Now you all want to be Kohanim as well. I want you to know, Moshe Rabbeinu warned them, that you and your people are rebelling against Hashem. What are you complaining to Aaron? Aaron didn't choose any of this. Hashem said he should do it. Moshe Rabbeinu sent messengers to call Dasan and Aviram before him. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to try one more time. And Dasan and Aviram sent him word saying, we're not coming. They said, lo nale, we're not going up. And they didn't realize they were right. They weren't going up, they were going down. They said, isn't it enough that you took us out of a land that was flowing with milk and honey to have us die in this desert? You want to rule over us? Notice what they say. You took us out of a land flowing milk and honey. They were turning the tables on him. You didn't bring us to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You didn't give us the fields that you promised us and the vineyards. You want to take out our eyes? You think you could fool us? No, we're not coming, Dasan and Aviram said. Moshe Rabbeinu got upset. He turned to Hashem and he said, Hashem, please don't accept their sacrifice. I haven't even taken one donkey from them. I came to Egypt as a servant to the people. I came with one donkey. I didn't take that donkey from the people. I rode my own donkey. Chazal tell us that Mashiach is described as Oni v'rocheva l'chamor, a poor person that's going to be riding on a donkey. Chazal say that's a description that's reminiscent of Moshe Rabbeinu. Just as Moshe Rabbeinu came, he didn't have wealth when he came to Egypt. He came as a leader sent by God with one donkey for his whole family. So too Mashiach is going to come as an Oni Rochev al HaChamor, a poor person riding on a donkey, not wealthy. Chazal tell us that here we see one of the great traits of Moshe Rabbeinu, that the average person is constantly looking to get more wealth. When the Jewish people left Egypt, so they had a chance to amass a lot of wealth, and everyone was busy filling their pockets, Moshe Rabbeinu was looking around and he said, we promised Yosef that we take his bones with us. The Jewish people are responsible to take the Aron with the bones of Yosef out of Egypt. I gotta go find that. So everyone's busy getting wealthy, and Moshe Rabbeinu is looking for the bones of a great-great-grandfather, not even of his tribe. He's a Levi, and Yosef wasn't a Levi.
Quick question about that. When were the tribes, like, sort of, I guess, given the promise and then told who would be doing what? Was it after Moshe brought it back down to everybody that he would be taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey? Would there be any reason to begin with that Dothan and Aviram would have any base to say, like, a claim that they were being promised fields? Like, if they were already in Levi'im and it had been decided at that point that they wouldn't be getting fields, that would be like an outright lie that they were promised fields and vineyards. Because they wouldn't have been promised. I'm just trying to check the, I don't know, to find out, like, maybe a timeline on that.
Initially, when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, our priests were supposed to be the firstborn. Mm-hmm. Only after Am Yisrael sinned did the Levim get the job of serving inside the Mishkan and the Kohanim chosen on top of them. Initially, before the Chet HaEgel, each tribe and each family was supposed to have a representative in the Beis HaMikdash, the Bechoros. Now, what's unclear a little bit is whether the Bechoros were going to take the job that the Levim got later or the Kohanim. It seems like they were going to take the job of the Levim. That's what it seems like in the parsha where the Levim redeemed the Bechoros. And yet over here it seems from the Rishonim that the firstborns were to serve as Kohanim, and that was one of the claims of the Jewish people. We want representatives from our own families inside the Kodesh HaKodashim. Why did you take all the greatness from each family and give it only to your tribe?
Does that have any connection to Pidyon HaBen?
It does. We might still get to that today. If not, remind me on Thursday. So, Moshe Rabbeinu, his quest in life was to get mitzvot. Avraham Avinu, he went to war, Abraham, and the king of Sodom tells him, you saved my country, you could have the wealth, give me back my people. And Avraham says, Imichut v'ad shochnal, I don't want a shoestring from you. Nothing. Avraham Avinu was very wealthy, but he wasn't seeking wealth. Shmuel, our prophet Shmuel, when it came time for him to give over the reign over the people and give it to our first king, to Saul, he turned to the people and he said, whose ox have I taken? Have I ever taken anyone's donkey? Nothing. I've never taken anything from you. So our leaders constantly reflected this trait of hestapkut, being satisfied with what they have. Moshe Rabbeinu spent the first weeks in the desert, probably the poorest person among the Jewish people. Everyone had wealth, and what did Moshe have? He didn't even have a wife and kids. He had nothing, no wealth. Everyone's gathering wealth when the Egyptians' bodies are floating out of the Yamsuf, so they take off all the ornaments that are upon them. I doubt Moshe Rabbeinu was there doing that. He's probably busy learning Torah. So the poorest person in Klal Yisrael is probably Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe started off his career a pauper. Later on, Hashem said, I'll give you the wealth. And he chiseled out the luchos, so the stones that came out when they were chiseled, Hashem said, you keep that, get wealthy from that. So later on, Moshe Rabbeinu became very wealthy. But initially, he was probably the poorest person among the people, which is a problem, because in order for a prophet to prophesy, he has to be wealthy. So that's a discussion in and of itself. Korach and his people gather, the 250 people, they place fire on the pens, and a fire comes out from Hashem and destroys the 250 people. Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, separate yourself from this congregation, and I'll destroy them in a second. And Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces, and they begged Hashem, one man sinned, Korach, he'll destroy the whole Jewish people. This is a famous line, if one man sins, he'll be upset at the whole people. Hashem tells Moshe, tell the people to get away from Korach and Dathan and Aviram. Moshe gets up and goes to Dathan and Aviram. He goes with the elders. And here we see again Moshe Rabbeinu's humility. He sent them word, they wouldn't come. And ultimately he himself goes to them and he goes and warns the people, get away from them. Keep a distance. Get away from their tents. Don't touch anything that belongs to them. You don't want to get lost the way they will. Everyone distanced themselves from Korach and Dathan and Aviram. Dathan and Aviram went out and started cursing their creator, Moshe Rabbeinu. Their true colors are shining. They're standing there with their wives and their children and their young kids. And Moshe Rabbeinu called out to the Jewish people and said, with this you'll see that Hashem sent me to do everything that I've done until now. I didn't do anything of my own accord. They blamed me that I chose my family and my tribe. Now you'll see that I didn't choose anything that I did. Everything I did was based on Hashem's say-so. If these people die, just as anyone else dies, and they'll die a natural death, then you know I'm not sent by heaven. Hashem didn't send me if they just drop dead. But if Hashem creates a new creation, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them and everything they own, and they go down alive. You see them drop into this hole alive. They'll be buried alive. Then you'll know that these people cursed Hashem. When Moshe Rabbeinu finished saying this, the ground opened up and Korach and Dathan and Aviram and their families were swallowed alive. Their wealth was also swallowed with them. And then the ground closed up over them. All of Am Yisrael that were near them, they heard them wailing and crying as they were swallowed up. They ran. They were scared they'd be swallowed too. at the same time that the ground opened up and they were swallowed, the fire came out and killed the 250 people who had the frying pans. Korach and his people went down. Now, what happened to On ben Peles? So On, his real name was Nimuel. He was Dasan and Abiram's brother. And his wife was a good wife. She told him, what difference does it make to you? If Moshe Rabbeinu wins, you're not in command. If Korach wins, you're not in command. So why join this fight? So On said to her, but what am I going to do? I already told the people I'm with them. So she said to him, I'll take care of it. You lie down, you go inside the tent, and I'll take care of everything. She went to the entrance of the tent and took off her hair covering. Now, a woman's allowed to go in her house without head covering, but the Jewish people weren't supposed to be near a woman or with a woman that's taking off her head covering, and it seemed like she was going to do something intimate if she's in the process of getting undressed. So everyone saw that On, who was one of the leaders in this fight, wasn't showing up. So they sent word, what's happening with him? So On's wife was sitting at the entrance to her tent with her hair uncovered, and she said, no, he's not here, he can't come now. And each messenger that came saw her with her hair uncovered. They walked away. And by doing this, she saved her husband. Her husband wasn't part of Korach and his clan, even though in the very beginning he was, in the end he wasn't. And here we see the difference between Korach's wife and On's wife. The pasuk says in Mishlei, Chochmos noshim bonso veiso. The wisdom of women builds their home. Who's that talking about? That's the wife of On. She built his home. If not for her, he'd be destroyed. Ve'iveles bi'odea teresenu. A woman that's not smart will ruin the home with her own hands. And that's Korach's wife. She caused the destruction of her home. We have a rule that a katan, a minor, under the age of 13, doesn't get tried in court. In our courts, a minor doesn't get tried. Under the age of 13, we can't do anything to him. In the courts of heaven, a person that's under the age of 20 doesn't get tried. Here in the story of Korach, we see that Korach, his children, and even the little ones, the babies, they were all killed. And this shows us how much Hashem hates machlokas, divisiveness. The Jewish people are supposed to be unified. Our strength is in our unity. And the more divisive we get, the angrier Hashem gets. We have a special mitzvah, lo sisgodu. Am Yisrael is not supposed to live in separate groups. We can't have a shul where half the people are doing this way and another half are doing that way. You walk into a shul on Chol HaMoed, these people are putting on film, these people are not putting on film. It shouldn't be that way. A shul is supposed to have 1 minute. We're not supposed to be divisive. And the reason Chazal tell us that Korach's children were killed was because of machlokas. That there's an exception to all of these rules, and that is when there's machlokas, then even the kids pay a price. That's what we see here, that Korach, Dasan, Aviram, his wives, his children, everyone went down. Hashem told Moshe to tell Elazar, that's Aaron's son, he's the one that became Kohen Gadol after Aaron passed away, to gather the pans which these 250 people had. These are 250 pans. And to take them and molt them onto the Mizbeach. So now the Mizbeach had a covering from these pans. And this was supposed to be a sign for the Jewish people. What was it supposed to signify? So there are two understandings as to what it was supposed to signify. One understanding says to show the Jewish people what happened when the Jewish people did not keep the boundaries they were supposed to. When they came near the Holy of Holies, they shouldn't have, these 250 people. So this is, anytime someone comes in, he sees the Mizbeach, he sees the covering, the pans that were molten onto the Mizbeach, that's a reminder, don't come too close. The other understanding says that this was a sign of the trustworthiness of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy. We should take a minute to discuss the importance of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy as opposed to every other prophet. The Rambam explains that our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu did not stem from the miracles that Moshe Rabbeinu did. If our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu stemmed from miracles, then any prophet that came and did a better miracle or an equal miracle or a different miracle should have equal belief to Moshe Rabbeinu's belief. Our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu stems from the fact that we were all standing together at Mount Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem told him, come to the Jewish people and do a sign for them, Moshe Rabbeinu said, but they won't believe me. The Rambam explains that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted something stronger than a sign. And that's what Hashem answered him. When you come to this mountain, when you come back to Sinai, which is where Moshe Rabbeinu saw the burning sneh, the burning bush, when you come back here, then the people will believe you fully. Right now, you're right. You're coming to them, they'll believe you to an extent. And we see that each time, the Torah tells us a different level of belief the people had. It says, when Moshe Rabbeinu first came to them, Vayamein Ha'am, the nation believed. Moshe Rabbeinu took them out of Mitzrayim, they crossed the sea split for them, they saw the Egyptians dead. It says, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'Moshe Avdo, that belief in Hashem and in Moshe his servant. And then, when it came time to stand at the mountain of Sinai, so then Hashem tells us, Atah horei solodas, you were shown the great visions of prophecy that every Jew who stood at Sinai saw, lodas, so that you would know, not believe. Like the Rambam says, there's a mitzvah to know that Hashem is our God and that this is the way we're supposed to behave. And this is the basis for all of our belief, that we're not coming to Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy in the Torah and we're saying, oh, there were great signs, he did miracles, that's why we believe him. We're saying we were all together. I have a tradition from my father and grandfather who heard from his grandfather, going back to Sinai, that all the Jewish people were standing there and they all saw the revelation of Hashem to the Jewish people. No prophet ever claimed he did something like that. No religion claims they've had anything like that. And that's what Hashem says. Has there been any other nation that claims that a God has come and taken out one nation from another nation? Has any other nation seen what you have seen? Up until recently, all the religions in the world agreed that there was a revelation at Sinai. The Christians, the Muslims, everyone agrees that happened. No one contests that. So the Rambam explains, our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu is not based upon miracles or signs. Our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu is because we were all there. I wasn't there, but my great-great-grandparents were there. So people, 600,000 people, together with Moshe Rabbeinu, saw Hashem reveal himself. They reached the level of prophets. Now Moshe Rabbeinu, we're saying everything he told us is on the level of something I saw myself. So if someone comes and tells me, I'll make the sky turn red, and believe me that you shouldn't, that you're a monkey. So I'll say, okay, maybe you could make the sky turn red, but I know I'm not a monkey. Things that I know, that I've seen with my own two eyes, even if you'll do 10 different signs for me, I'll say, okay, you figured out a way of doing it. You tricked me. Or you have some way of doing things that I don't understand. But that doesn't make me believe you in things that I know are not so. I'll believe you in things that I do not know. A person comes and says, I'll make the sky turn red. That's a sign I'm a true prophet. Bang, sky turns red. Okay, so Beis Din will check in if he's a sorcerer or not, and then Bezin will tell us we could believe him. Now that we believe him, does that mean he's telling the truth? No, could be he's lying. The fact that the Torah tells us to believe a prophet after he gives a sign doesn't mean he's telling the truth. It means that the Torah gave us a mitzvah to believe him now. Now that he has our trust, if he tells us, go to war against the Egyptians, we should listen to him, we should go to war. If he tells us, don't do mitzvah, the mitzvah of putting on tzitzis isn't relevant today anymore, we kill him. He did a sign. Up until now, he was a prophet for Hashem. Yeah, he's a prophet for Hashem, so long as he tells us things that go with the Torah. He could tell us, I have a decree from Hashem that today I could bring a sacrifice, even though there's no Beis HaMikdash. So he's saying a one-time ruling, we'll believe him on that. If he's changing something from the Torah, then we say, you can't tell me to change something that I saw with my own two eyes. If you want to do that, you have to give me a revelation of my Creator. Take 600,000 people like Moshe Rabbeinu did, give them all a revelation like we had at Sinai, then we'll believe you like we believed Moshe Rabbeinu. Then you could change something Moshe Rabbeinu said. No one ever did that, so we don't give anyone that faith. And that's the logical reasoning. The Torah tells us any prophet that's going to try to change anything from the Torah, we kill. Again, on a one-time basis or a Ras Shah, you could say, right now we have a commandment, everyone should take off their tzitzis for today. Okay, so today we'll take off our tzitzis, tomorrow we'll put them back on again. But if he says the mitzvah of putting on tzitzis, there's no longer such a mitzvah, so we say, we don't believe you more than Moshe Rabbeinu. Torah says if you say something that shows you're a false prophet, like that one of the mitzvahs is no longer relevant, we kill you. So even though up until now we believed him, now we kill him. Therefore, explains the Rambam, doesn't say this clearly, but there's a Medrash that says it. Hashem commanded Moshe, on the Mizbeach, take these pens of the people that came and tried to bring doubt upon your prophecy. Coat the Mizbeach with that, and that'll be a sign that people will always remember your prophecy. Because our belief in every prophet since Moshe is predicated upon our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu.
It sounds a lot to me like in Pikuach Nefesh, like one of the things that the king of Persia orders you to do something in private, except for one of the big three, that contradicts Mitzvot, then you have to do it to save your life. But if he does it in front of, I guess, is it three or more people or something like that to make it look like it's something that's going to be affecting everybody, then that's a different story.
It's not exactly the same thing. So, again, if you remind me, gladly discuss it Thursday night. No, seriously, it's just that we have about 15 minutes left and we didn't finish the parsha yet. I'm not sure we'll finish it even so. The next morning, all of Am Yisrael gathered and started complaining. They said, "You caused the people to die. Who told you to have them bring a fire on these frying pans?" Really, I call them pans, but they're not really pans. They're called machtos, which are a form of a shovel. It's a flat shovel, that's why I'm calling it a pan. But it was a flat shovel that was used to shovel up coals. So you caused them to die, you tricked them. Hashem didn't tell you to tell them to use the incense, that special incense, and you knew that when Dasan and Aviram used it, it caused them to die. So you tricked them, you caused these 250 people to die. Again, the people weren't complaining about Korach, but they were complaining about the 250 people that died. And they were a little upset because all the people wanted representation in the base, in the Mishkan, or in the long term in the Beis HaMikdash. Moshe and Aaron turned to the Ohel Moed. Hashem appeared by the Ohel Moed. And Hashem told Moshe, "You and Aaron, leave the congregation. I'll wipe them out in a second." Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces and damned to Hashem. Moshe turned to Aaron and he said, "Grab the machta, take that pan, the shovel, take fire from the Mizbeach, and put the Ktoris, the special incense, on it, and run to the congregation, because if Hashem said that, that means that a plague started wiping out people, and the only way to stop the plague is with this incense." Where did Moshe Rabbeinu get that from? Doesn't say it in the Torah. So Chazal tells us that when Moshe went up to heaven to take the Torah, so he got different gifts. And different angels gave him different gifts. So the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, told him a secret. He said, "When I'm loose, the way you could stop me is with the Ktoris. You put the incense on the coals, and that's the secret way of stopping the angel of death. When there's a plague going out, that's the way you could stop me." So Moshe Rabbeinu remembered that at this point. So he told Aaron, "Go quickly." Aaron went, he ran among the people with the pan and the burning incense, and the plague stopped. By the time the plague stopped, 14,700 people died. Aaron returned to Moshe, to the Ohel Moed. Chazal say, what does it mean Aaron returned to Moshe? Aaron caught up with the angel of death. He said, "Stop." So the angel of death said, "Why are you telling me to stop? Hashem sent me out here." So Aaron said, "Well, Moshe sent me after you." So the angel of death said, "Well, you're coming with Moshe's commandment, and I'm coming with Hashem's commandment. So why should I listen to you?" So Aaron said, "What do you think? Moshe says something, if he didn't hear it from Hashem, come back with me to Moshe, you'll see Hashem said so." So that's why Chazal say, that's what Aaron was doing. It says Aaron returned to Moshe. He was like taking the Malach HaMavos by the hand, leading him back to Moshe, saying, come back, you'll see that if Moshe Rabbeinu said it, Hashem said it too. So the plague stopped. We have a few times in our history stories that are similar to this. The people were complaining. They said, you caused the 250 people to die because the incense is something that causes people to die. We see that directly after that, what saved the people? The incense. The incense saved the people. Very often, the Jewish people saw things that were holy, and they thought, because they're holy, they're bad, they're negative. So Hashem had to show them, no, they're good, they're positive, they'll save your life, but they have to be treated correctly. Chazal even tell us that when the Jewish people left Egypt, they were convinced that they're coming under the reign of a God that only knows to punish. They had met Hashem as a God who punished the Mitzrim for the last 12 months. They'd seen terrible punishments. See, here they're going out into the desert and they were scared. Hashem's taking us out to the desert. What kind of God are we going to be under? A God that punishes and punishes and punishes. So that's why the first thing when they went out into the desert, they hit water that was bitter and they couldn't drink the water. And Hashem purified the water for them. Hashem did a miracle. He told them, take bitter trees, throw them into the bitter water, and you'll see it'll all come out sweet. That doesn't make sense. What was the point of that? So it does make sense. Hashem was showing the people, I don't only punish. The Mitzrim needs to be punished. But the first thing I'm going to do for the Jewish people is I'm going to show them that I cure. Hashem told the Jewish people, Ani Hashem Rofecha, I'm Hashem your healer. I'm not, my intent in this world isn't to punish. In the case of the Mitzrim, I had to punish. But the Jewish people had to be appeased. And the same thing happened here. The people saw the incense. They were worried. This incense only causes death. So immediately Hashem showed them, no, this incense brings life. Hashem told Moshe, tell the Jewish people that each tribe should give you a stick. Notice, mateh is a stick, mateh is a tribe, shevet is also a stick. Every tribe gives a staff, a stick. And take Aaron's stick to be representative of the tribe of the Levim. Put all of the sticks inside the Ohel Moed. Put them inside opposite Hashem. And the next morning, Moshe Rabbeinu came and took out the sticks, and each tribe identified their stick. And they saw that all the sticks remained the same. But Aaron's stick was a stick that came from the wood of an almond tree. And it had grown flowers, and it had grown buds, and it had grown fruits of almonds. And they saw that it flourished. And that was a sign that Aaron was to be the chosen one to represent the Jewish people. We have a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah says that there were 10 things that were created day nashmoshos, in the twilight between Friday and Shabbos, when Hashem created the whole world, 6 days of creation, and then certain things were created in twilight. One of the things that were created in twilight was the staff. One of the things that were created in twilight was the mouth of the earth. The mouth that Korach, the mouth that opened up and swallowed Korach and his people, that was created twilight, day nashmoshos, between Friday and Shabbos. What's the importance of that? Chazal teaches us, based upon the pasuk in Koheles, "Ein kol chodesh tachas hashamish." There's nothing new under the sun. Hashem does not ordinarily change the laws of nature. So how come there are miracles? So some explain that the idea of a miracle is the timing, meaning when the sea split, based upon laws of nature, the sea was supposed to split at that time. The miracle about the sea splitting for the Jewish people was the timing. That the prophet, Hashem told him, I set up the world in a way that at this time the sea is going to split. And the Jewish people are going to be there and it's going to split at exactly the right second. Now there are certain things that are against the laws of nature. That the ground should have a mouth that opens up, swallows up a specific people, and closes the mouth again. That's miraculous. So Hashem had to create that in the twilight between Friday and Shabbos of creation. Hashem created that mouth. Same thing is true about the staff. There are many miracles that were with the staff. But that's a different issue. So Hashem tells Moshe, take the staff and put it back inside the Mishkan. This is a sign for the Jewish people who are rebellious to see that Aaron and the Levim are the chosen people. The chosen tribe among the Jewish people, and this way the Jewish people will stop complaining. Am Yisrael now took an about face. They came to Moshe with a complaint the other way around. They said, we're all dying. Look at how many people died in the last 2 days. Anyone that comes close to the Mishkan dies. Have we ceased to die? Is it over? So Hashem tells Aaron, Hashem tells Moshe to tell Aaron, you and the tribe of Levi have a responsibility to watch the Jewish people from coming too close to the Beis HaMikdash. You and the family of Kehas are responsible for anyone that comes into the Holy of Holies. And the rest of the tribe of Levi, they're responsible for watching the gates. They're responsible for watching the Jewish people from coming too close. And if a Jew comes too close, you're responsible. You're going to pay the price. We're going to see that in the numberings, at the end of the Torah, when we have numberings of each tribe, the Levim have a smaller number than all the other tribes. All the other tribes. And there are two understandings to that. One understanding is because when the Jewish people were oppressed in Egypt, so they had a special blessing. The Mitzrim tried to make them less. Hashem said, you're trying to make them less, I'll make them more. So that's why they multiplied so much. The Levim weren't being oppressed. The Levim never entered the workforce. So they didn't have that special blessing. The other explanation says that being that they were close to the Holy of Holies, many of them died. When they messed up, people died. They were given to deal with dynamite, the Holy of Holies, but if they messed up, there was a price to pay. So the Levim got the privilege on the one hand and the responsibility on the other hand of watching the Holy and the Holy of Holies and ascertaining that the Jews don't come too close. Now Hashem says, like a king that has a friend, he tells him, I'll give you a gift. But I'm giving you this land, I don't have to write it in court, I don't have to write a contract. I'm the king, I gave it to you. And then people come and they say, no, that land's not yours. So the king says, oh, I gave it to him and I love him. So I'm going to show you I gave it to him. I'll write a contract, I'll write a deed, I'll go to court, I'll establish the fact that it's his. Just like that, Hashem came and said, now I'm going to show the Jewish people that my beloved tribe, the Levim, the Kohanim, got these responsibilities from me. And Hashem starts enumerating the special gifts that the Kohanim and the Levim receive. And the Kohanim have 24 gifts. The Kohanim get a special section of many of the korbanos, the sacrifices we give. When we shear an animal, the first shearing has to go to the Kohanim. When we have grain, we have to take off truma for the Kohanim, ma'aser for the Levim. Our first fruits we bring to the Beis HaMikdash, that goes to the Kohanim. Our firstborn we have to redeem from the Kohanim. There are many gifts, 24 gifts in total, that Hashem gave to the Kohanim. And Hashem told the Kohanim, your job is to serve the Jewish people. On the other hand, you don't get a section of the land. The Kohanim never got land to work. They weren't given land so that they would have crops. They were supposed to get their sustenance from the rest of the people. If a person has crops, he's supposed to give 1/50th, 1/40th, 1/60th. The Torah doesn't give us an amount, but Chazal told us that those are the amounts a person should give as truma to the Kohen. 1/10th he has to give to the Levi. Now the truma that he gives to the Kohen, that's Kodesh, that's holy. If the Kohen is impure, he can't eat it. Once he's pure, he could eat it, his wife could eat it, his kids could eat it, so long as they're pure. They can't defile it. The Maaser, on the other hand, that's given to the Levi, that can be eaten, anyone could eat it, even people that are impure. Now the Levi was told, also, he's not getting a section in the land, but he's getting a lot more grain than the Kohen is. Think about it. The Kohen's getting 1/50th, and the Levi's getting 1/10th. Out of that 1/10th, he has to give Trumas Meiser, 1/10th of that 1/10th, he gives to the Kohen. So the Levi's getting a lot more than the Kohen's getting. Hashem told the Levim, being that you're getting so much food, it's as though you have your own crops. You're getting 1/10th, and that's a lot. So you have a mitzvah, just like every Jew has to give a truma to give some to the Kohen. You also have a mitzvah, you Levim, to take 1/10th of your 1/10th and give to the Kohen. That's called Trumas Meiser. The Kohanim, where did they live if they didn't get land? So we know that there were cities, Arei Miklat, cities where if a person killed a person by mistake, if a person murdered by mistake, so then he has cities to which he could flee. Those cities are for the service of the Jewish people. They're called Arei Miklat. Those are the cities where the Kohanim lived. The Levim were also given specific cities throughout the land. And again, they weren't given a lot of land because they weren't supposed to have land. Their job was to be Rabbeim, the Kohanim and Levim. The Navi tells us, Kisifsei Kohen Yishmiru Das. The Kohen is responsible for teaching the people. They're responsible for being the rabbeim, the rabbis, teaching the people the Torah. The parasha ends with the mitzvah of giving the different gifts to the Kohanim and the Levim, and we're told to give eschelbo, the best of our crops, meaning if a person has good wine and poorer wine, he can't say, I'll take a tenth from the bad wine and I'll give it for the good wine as well. I'll take a tenth. I have 50 gallons of bad wine, 50 gallons of good wine. I'll give a tenth. I'll give 10 gallons of the bad wine for both of them. You can't do that. You're supposed to give from the best. So you could give 5 gallons, a tenth of the bad wine for the bad wine, and 5 for the good wine. But you could also give 10 of the good wine. But you're supposed to give your good things to the Kohanim and the Levim. Now, the Kohanim can't come and take it. Hashem says it belongs to the Yisraelim. It's ours. And we give it to whichever Kohanim and Levim we want to. That's called Tovas Hanah. That I have the benefit that if I want to befriend someone, even though I'm obligated to give my tenth or my 1/50th or my first shearing, or I'm obligated to redeem my firstborn, no Kohen could tell me I'm taking it. It's mine. I, as a Yisrael, could choose which Kohen I'm giving it to. We have another 5 minutes. I want to go back to the beginning of the parasha. We have the story of Korach and Dathan and Aviram. And that story has halachic ramifications. We learn from that story certain powers of a bezdin. Chazal tell us that a bezdin can send a messenger to call someone, come to court. How do we know that? Because the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu sent a messenger to Dathan and Aviram, sent a messenger telling them come. So from there we see that a bezdin should send a messenger telling the person to come to court. When we invite the person, we tell him, you're coming before this great person. How do we know that? Because Moshe Rabbeinu told them, come before Hashem. Hashem was telling them who they were going to stand before. When we invite the person, we tell him who he's up against. Because Moshe Rabbeinu told them, you're going to stand and Aaron's going to stand before Hashem. When we invite a person, we tell them a set time. Moshe Rabbeinu told them tomorrow morning. So that's why an invitation from Bezdin has to have a set time. If we invite a person, so we set two times. That we learn from a different pasuk. We say this time and this exact time. What happens if the person tells the messenger, I don't care about this Bezdin. Who are they? What are they worth? So then the messenger, he's one person. We have a rule. If you and I have a fight, I believe you did something wrong. If I walk into Bezdin and I say, you know, he did A, B, and C. He's a terrible person. He did so-and-so wrong. Bezdin are going to tell me, really? They'll place me over a piece of wood and they'll give me lashes. They'll whip me. He did something wrong and I get whipped? Yeah. Lashon Hara, how do you dare walk into Bezdin as a single person and tell us someone did something wrong? You need two witnesses. You're not two witnesses. So you're just walking in telling us Lashon Hara. Get whipped. That's called Tuvya Chata V'Zingud Mingud. Tuvya sinned, and Zingud, that was the name of the person who came and testified before the court that Tuvya sinned, Mingud, got whipped, got hit. What are you coming in and telling Bezdin for? They can't do anything unless there are two witnesses. Here we have an exception. Bezdin's messenger could come back and tell the Bezdin this is what they said. We learn that from our parsha, because Moshe Rabbeinu got a messenger back that said, Dathan and Aviram rebelled. They said, we're not coming before Moshe. And the whole speech that they said, look at what you did to us, Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, if a person doesn't listen, so we have strengths that Bezdin could impose against him, punishments. One of them is called Shamta. Bezdin could say, we curse this person, people have to stay away from this person. And the Gemara goes on as to what things we learn out. But the basic procedure of sending messengers, a messenger, that one messenger could give back word, and if the people rebelled, that he's allowed to tell it back, that we learn from our parsha. Any questions? Okay, Korach is called Korach. The Lashon Karcha is a bald spot. Korach caused for a bald spot in the Jewish people. He caused people to be swallowed up in the land. 250 people were lost. Korach is called Ben Yitzhar, the son of Yitzhar, which is oil. Yitzhar is like Tzoharayim, the afternoon, because so just like in the afternoon, the sun's light is clear, so to Korach, his judgment was clear like the afternoon sun. Everyone saw that he was guilty. Korach was called Ben Kehos because his teeth became scorched. His teeth, like they had vinegar on them. He tried to speak up to Moshe and he got spoken back to twicefold. Korach is still today down there calling out and saying, Moshe emes v'toroso emes. The Gemara says there was an Arab who was traveling in the desert and he found the entrance to Gehenna and he heard Korach down there yelling. And what was he yelling? Moshe emes v'toroso emes. Korach is still today testifying. Moshe is telling the truth and his Torah is truthful. We see that Korach tried to throw doubts on that. Ben Levi, because Levi is accompaniment, and Korach got accompaniment with Gehenna, with hell. Korach, we say, got lost from this world and from the world to come. Korach and his people, they don't have a section in the world to come. Okay? So